Father, these are your words that speak of wonderful truths. So my prayer is that it would be your words that speak into the hearts of those who need to hear these things. And I pray that you would bless and encourage and also draw people to confessing faith in you who might need to be doing that. And I pray this in your name. Amen. Well, last week's passage was about being justified by faith, being made right with God by faith. So we are justified by faith, and having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. That was what last week's passage said. So there was this statement about faith. We've taken time today to memorize, you all know it now, don't you? You all know it. This verse that has faith embedded in it, right in the middle of it. Now, the book of Hebrews says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Faith is really central and really important, isn't it? It's very clear from God's word that that's the case. But faith isn't about pleasing God in order to first win God's favor. This verse makes that really clear. It's God's grace that comes first. For it is by grace you have been saved. That's the point. God's the one who saves. The question Christians often have is this: what is the place of faith in our relationship with God if God is the one who saves? How is faith tied up in salvation if it's God who saves, if he's the agent of salvation? How does a salvation work that's from God involving faith? That was part of the dilemma for fabulous faith fact-finding fellow this morning. And we're continuing our journey with looking at these things of faith. The passage makes it really clear that God's the prime mover. Okay, I've already said that, but I'm just underlining that because Paul underlines it. He says that statement about being saved by grace two times in our passage today. So I think he really wants us to hear that you're saved by grace. He says it two times. He wants us to know that. And look at where we start in our passage this morning. It starts when we're completely powerless. As for you, you were dead. Not you were in trouble. You were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. You know, sometimes people talk about coming to faith as being like people struggling in the water, needing a life ring to grasp hold of. But it's worse than that. You see, Paul's saying that it's not people struggling in the water, it's corpses lying, floating in the water, who won't ever reach out for a life ring. They need God to intervene and bring life. That's what he's saying in those verses right there. It's that bad. We need God to step in first. And sometimes, that's just what it means to be saved by grace, saved by God. And sometimes the new life God brings is referred to as being born again, born of water of the Spirit, made into a new creation, or simply, as it is in the passage this morning, brought to life. New life is in the offing. And Paul says that people are trapped, caught in this trap of sin and its way of living. It's got hold of you. We're all, like everyone else, driven along by these things of the world, so in need, so powerless, so helpless to help ourselves. And how we change is brought out in this passage. And it only changes if God starts it all. He brings the change. That's where it starts. It's so important for people to get that part clear in their heads, that it's all about grace, God stepping in first. So here's how this passage today is broken up. It's got a past tense, it's got a present tense, and it's got a future tense as well. And it kind of draws out this walk of faith that we're on. This is where we were, this is who we are, this is where we're heading. It's a great thing to know. Here's where we go. Past tense, you were dead. in your sins. Very simple statement. That's where we were. But, you know what? One of the greatest words in the Bible is but, because that's when God steps in. But God, I know what you're thinking. I should have thought about that more carefully. But God acted. But because of his great love for us, verse 4, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. Do you see how much God steps in to dead people's lives to bring hope and life and a future? That's God's action in the present moment to make us who we are. It's amazing. That's why people write songs called Amazing Grace. It's a great statement about salvation by grace. It appears twice in our passage. I already said that. Really, Paul really wants us to see just how important that grace is, how wonderful that grace is that saves us. And so this passage, it reads like a celebration. That's how I've thought about this passage this week. It's like a celebration of all that God has done, is doing, and will do in the life of his people. And that makes it really special, I think. And he uses four really rather wonderful words to describe God's character in the middle of his actions in our life. Great words. Words you want to hear about God, who he is in our life. Take a look with me. Verse 4. God's great love and his mercy are mentioned. Love, mercy. Those are the first two words that speak about who God is in this action. God reaches out to us in our dead state in love and with mercy. That is who he is as he comes to us. What a wonderful picture of God. Then there is God's grace, undeserved favor. That's a third word spoken about God. Terrific. It's mentioned in verses 5 and 8. It's by grace you have been saved. God's grace towards you. And finally, in verse 7, there is God's kindness. Love, mercy, grace, kindness. If you want a wonderful description of who God is towards you as he steps out to you in your dead state before you ever reach to him, these are the words you want to hear. He is amazing. In verse 6, Paul heightens the significance of this grace we've received, saying we've been raised up with Jesus and seated with the Lord in the heavens in Christ Jesus. It's hard to take on board, isn't it? I'm in Rudy Hill. How am I seated up there? Well, it was pointed out to me that this language is describing what has happened to Jesus, who's been raised to the heavens, and it's connecting us with Jesus. We are connected with him, so our status is with him and safe and secure with him in the heavenly places. Paul is showing us the close connection we have with Jesus. That's the emphasis, with Jesus. And it appears all through these verses. So we are raised up with Christ, reading from the passage, and seated with him. That's the emphasis, that's the point, in heavenly places. We're connected with Jesus. And God's plan in the coming ages is to display the incomparable nature of his grace and kindness to us in Jesus. Do you want to know what your future is? To have this great display made evidence of all that God has done, is doing, and going on doing in you. And it's all about his goodness and grace that has love, mercy, grace, and kindness towards you. And then we come to our memory verse in verses 8 and 9, which you all know so well now. Only I'd love you to add verse 10. I really wanted to do verse 10, but I thought, way too long. I think that's already 31 words. And I don't have the wrapping paper for more boxes. I don't also have the boxes for verse 10. Let me read these verses. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith. And this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. And although this is the second time that Paul says, for it is by grace you have been saved, he adds a clause straight after that isn't there in the first one. You go back and have a look. In verse 5, you don't have by faith. Through faith, rather. You don't have that in the earlier verse. So I think that Paul is getting us to look at faith at that point. Faith is the mechanism that God uses in his plans of salvation. Simple, trusting faith in Jesus and all that he is and that he has done for us at the cross and in raising Jesus to new life brings hope. And at first I feel like saying that faith connects us with God's grace, but that's not the right way to say it. God's grace is always first, and even our faith is part of God's gift to us. That's really important to get right, because no one boasts. Okay? That's why that's so important. And look at where it speaks of the gift of God in verse 8. It's great having this up here. Now, the language construct in the original language seemed to point to something other than faith or grace. What is the this that it's pointing to? And it seems to be salvation, the salvation that you have. But here's what I want to say to that. How do you have the salvation without God's grace out front? How do you have grace and salvation without the vehicle of delivery that is faith? It all sits together. It's the whole kit and caboodle. And so I think that the gift that God gives us is grace and faith and salvation. It's a package deal. And the reason I wrap these boxes is because I want us to get the idea of how much of a great gift this all is for God's people. I want you to go back in time when you were a kid. Not that far back, is it? Some of us are, no, I'm not going to go there. And I want you to remember Christmas morning. And I want you to think of a particular Christmas where you got something you weren't expecting. Something you really didn't deserve. And maybe a whole lot of what you didn't deserve. See, the reason I wanted this to cover, the reason why I got not little shoe boxes or little boxes, is because I want us to see something about the magnitude of the gift that is on offer. If I could cover this building, if I could have wrapped the whole entranceway, I would have done it. But I think I bought the shop out of wrapping paper already. You see, God has been incredibly generous. Here is the stuff of these verses. God's abounding, generous nature towards you that comes with love, mercy, grace, and kindness. And that gift to you is exquisite. You won't find anything like it anywhere. He's the great giver. He's the one at work. And no one boasts. Not by works, not by anything we do, so that no one can boast. God's the one who's the agent all through that. For it is by grace. Whose grace? God's grace. You have been saved. By who? God, through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It's a gift from God. Not by anything you do, not by work, so that no one boasts. And Paul doesn't stop there. You see, God goes on being the agent working in our lives. We go on being a work of God's craftsmanship in verse 10. For we are God's workmanship created for good works in Christ, which he has prepared in advance for us to do. The word for workmanship here in the Greek language, it's poiema. It's where we get the word poem from. Oh, someone already knows that. Darn it, you've stolen my thunder. You knew that already. So when God goes to work in us, his workmanship is sheer poetry. I like wood turning. You know, on a lathe, I love doing that. My dad's got this old lathe. He's still got, it's still up there. He's passed away, but still at my sister's place. All the bearings are shot, so you get this really dodgy shake. And my workmanship, let's just say you couldn't sell it. I tell you who's the best craftsman you ever came across. And it's God at work in the lives of his people, shaping them, making them who they are, creating them for a purpose, for good works in Christ, which he's prepared in advance for them to walk amongst. So verse 10 is the outflow of what a life looks like which has received this free gift of God's grace and which God has gone to work in. And the end result of God's grace is to take our lives that used to walk in certain ways, and that word walk is used in the original language in verse 2 and verse 10. We used to walk in certain ways under the dominion and influence of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, and he's created a new person walking in an entirely different way. Where we used to walk actively in the ways of the world, we now walk according to the ways that God has set for us. We now walk according to the sovereignty of our Lord and recreator Jesus. Well, we've come on a journey in this passage from being dead men to live men through the gift of God. And the point of departure from one state to the other is by God's grace through the vehicle of faith. So what are we taking away from this passage? Clearly, grace is at the foundation of a Christian's life and experience of God. And that ought to be coming through really clear. For it is by grace you have been saved, two times in the passage today. But faith gets a special mention in this passage, and it's specially brought forward in these verses that we've memorized. So I think we need to know something about faith. So let me say a few things about faith. First of all, it's a God-given thing. It's a gift, straight out of the text. That's what we get. Secondly, faith has an object. It's not, I have faith, so I'm okay. Faith in anything. It's faith's object is Jesus and all that he has done for us at the cross and in the resurrection. John 1:2 says, to all who received him, to all who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. To all who believed in Jesus. Faith has an object, and its object is Jesus. Thirdly, faith isn't the thing of itself that saves us, so that if I have a stronger faith, I get a stronger measure of God's grace. Jesus said, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, it's powerful enough to command a mountain into the sea. Faith's strength comes from the object that you have faith in. And our great God is an amazing God who gives freely. Fourthly, faith isn't blind. It holds on to key facts and truth. It looks into the gospel testimony and truths they reveal about God's plans, show us amazing things about his character and his nature towards us, love, mercy, grace, kindness, and they stand up to scrutiny. And God's powerful word, which we will look at in a few weeks' time, is able to change hearts and minds by the work of his Spirit. Fifthly, faith connects us with a life that God is transforming by his handiwork. It's a masterpiece that God only can do, but he is bringing us into a purpose-filled life. Sixthly, through faith's connection with God, we have a status that is lifted high to the heavens and rested with Jesus, and it's one of the most wonderful things to know. Whichever way you look at it, God's people are privileged beyond compare. Here's where I'm drawing this whole talk towards. The only question I really want to ask you is whether you have owned that God-given faith for yourself, that God-given faith in Jesus. And if you haven't, I've got to ask you, what's stopping you? Because there are things on the table that are wonderful, that people write hymns called Amazing Grace about, that are there for you to take hold of by faith. He is the great prime mover who reaches out to people in kindness with love and mercy. And if these truths are burning a hole in your heart, then you need to bring this to God in dependent prayer, or holding on to Him who has reached out to you first. And He will fulfill all His promises to give you a hope and a future and an inheritance in God's kingdom, promises that Scripture makes available to you. Here's my last thing, and it's really only a sentence. If you already own that faith, then here's what I want you to do this afternoon. Look at those presents. Get a really big picture of how good God's been to you, because He's been generous beyond compare. Remember love, mercy, grace, and kindness. That is who He is towards you. Let me pray for you. Father God, I thank You for the great truths in Your word about who You are towards Your people, and the kindness and the undeserved nature of the giving that You give us. We don't reach out to You first in order to earn Your favor. You reach out to us first. But in some amazing way, You give us this faith in You that recognizes that You really are all that You say You are. You really have done all that we need for being close with You. And I pray that if there's anyone here that hasn't owned that faith in outward ways, that You'd move in their lives today so that they'd own that outwardly and openly and fully, and go on this journey that involves Your workmanship in their lives, changing them, transforming them to be more and more like the Lord Jesus, on a purposeful life that has all sorts of good things that You have prepared in advance for us to walk amongst. And I pray that Your people, as they leave this afternoon, would dwell in their hearts and minds on the generosity and goodness that You've shown to us through Your gifts of grace and faith and salvation. I pray that they would warm their hearts into the days ahead. Pray this in Your name, for Your glory, and for the encouragement of the saints. Amen.